Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Because we are in your presence. So bless that person to the right of us, front of us, and behind us. As we open up your word, Lord, open up our hearts to receive, we pray in that name once again, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Once again, I know we've said it several times, but it's so good to be with you today. Take your Bibles, and we're going to be turning to Romans chapter 8. Boy, this has been a great week. Just the weather has been great. This is a great day for lots of reasons. It's Sunday. We're here in the presence of the Lord, but my wife gets home today. The international singers and dancers have arrived at Denver International Airport from a long trip, and we thank God for that. We'll hear the report of that coming up. You know, people have asked me from time to time, and my answer kind of varied over the last more than 2 weeks. And do you miss Cheryl? Oh, of course. What am I going to say? No. But do I miss Cheryl? But I had to think about, you see, Cheryl's not only gone, but Rod, my assistant, is gone. So there are some times that I really felt like saying, I really miss Rod more than I miss Cheryl. Now, I know this is going to get back to her, but I think you kind of understand. I miss several appointments and phone calls, and you get used to someone just, you know, kind of caring for you in that capacity. But I really did miss Cheryl more than Rod. So, lest anyone gets a wrong impression of that. But we are back in our study on the subject of hope today. I say back on our subject, we're beginning that one, but as you look at your notes, we've been talking about the great three. Now, the great three is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, where it says, Paul says that in this life, or this life that we're living now, we have three great lasting qualities, and they are, same with me, faith, hope, and love. We took 3 weeks and we addressed the subject of faith, and now what we're going to do is we're going to look at the subject of hope. Three great words, no doubt. I don't know if we really understand fully the impact that those words should have on our lives as followers of Christ. But we know that there is plenty of discussion on the subject of faith. We've tossed around that word like, you know, a beach ball. There's so many different opinions of faith, what faith is, what faith isn't. The quality of someone's faith, the quantity of someone's faith. Books have been written about faith. There have been faith movements. Even part of our name as a church for the last 45 years has been Faith Bible Chapel. There's abundant of emphasis on the subject of love, no doubt. We're Christians. We talk a lot about love for several reasons. God is love. So love has been tossed about, a lot of emphasis on love. But when we look at hope, it's like hope is kind of hangs in the shadows of the other two words, faith and love. And I don't know if we've really zeroed in and focused in to truly understand the scriptural understanding of the word hope and what should it mean to us. Well, that's the reason we're going to be dealing with it for 3 weeks. My prayer this morning is I kind of give somewhat of a foundation to the subject, and then we'll just approach it from two other angles as we move forward. It's a great provision, as you'll see in just a moment. The very word hope is like turning on a light in the darkness. It's like bringing joy into a sorrowful situation. It's also like introducing life into a scene of death. Hope is that word that immediately brightens, lifts, and produces joy. You understand what I'm saying? Hope, just the word itself. And life without hope, we find out, is bleak, kind of miserable. Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he said that if in this life only we have hope, you are of all men most miserable. So he talks about a limitation of hope, and the limitation is if you only have in this life hope. So immediately we know that the hope that we're going to talk about goes beyond this life. It's something that is eternal. It's something that is in the future. There's a great misery when your hope is only in this life. If you don't have anything to hope for beyond this life. Why? Because life itself is a vapor. It's here for a moment and then gone. It's like the grass that comes up and the flowers that come up, and then the sun comes out and they wither away. It's like a puff of smoke, it vanishes. So life is, at the best, very, very brief. Now let me say something else about life that maybe crosses against your theology, but it's true, it's full of troubles. Life is full of troubles. Not only challenges and struggles and hurdles, but it's full of trouble. So if you're focused in to have your hope in a world that is going to vanish in a moment, is full of troubles, I can see why we're told that we would be miserable people. So our hope has to go beyond. Unfortunately, most people or majority of people don't have hope that goes beyond. There's a bleakness of life, no sure hope in the life to come. And yet I do believe that people are curious about it. The other day I was in a conversation. Matter of fact, I think it was yesterday I was in a conversation. And we were talking about this book that is out about this young person who goes to heaven. What's the title of it? Heaven? Heaven is Real. It's the number one bestseller in the New York Times list now. I thought that's interesting. A book that talks about the hereafter or life after is the number one bestseller, but I can understand. I believe in each and every human being, there is a curiosity because there's a void in each and every one of us that can't be filled with the things of this world. It cannot rely on the things of the world, but it takes us beyond. You see, the Bible tells us that God has placed eternity in our hearts. There's something about our makeup that takes us or moves us. It makes us to dream, fantasize about something more than what this life has to offer. A lot of people are in denial of that. A lot of people will pursue other things and try to find their happiness in the life. But nonetheless, it's there. That curiosity is there. So people wish, they fantasize. Job gave in three different texts. Listen to what he says about hope. Hope of the hypocrite, he says, is going to perish. He said, for what is the hope of the hypocrite when not God takes away his soul? Someone who denies God, someone who argues whether or not the existence of God, what's that person going to do when his soul is gone? He leaves this world. Then again in Job 31, he said, if I have made gold my hope or said to the fine gold, you are my confidence, then I have denied the God above. In other words, you could say that anyone who truly is just focused on position or riches or possessions, wherever it might be, if that is where your hope is and that's where it ends, then basically you have put your confidence in those things and therefore denied God above. Any confidence in this world, any hope that is limited to this existence here, is a denial that there's a God in heaven. Because, see, the God of heaven is eternal God, and he has eternal things for you. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 28 says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the hope of the wicked shall perish. It's a terrible thing to have all your hope in this world, I would say for sure. All your hope in false religion, all your hope in gold or money or whatever. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul explains the condition of mankind when he says he likens the Gentiles or the life before we knew Christ. He said that life, you had no hope because you had no God. Hope without God is not hope. Now, looking at Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read these verses, and I can't deal with each and every one of them, but I want you to catch something here that, I don't know, maybe you've seen it before, but we need to be reminded of it. But it says something about our salvation. It says something about hope that I think is the key to understanding truly what the Bible tells us about hope. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 16, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans," listen to this, "and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are or were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Now, what is being said here is something real interesting about our salvation. And he's basically saying is that we have a salvation, the greater part of which is yet to be realized. The present salvation is great, but it doesn't compare to what God has when our hope becomes a reality. Now, maybe I should clarify what I'm saying. I'm not talking about that you're partially saved. Listen, once you're saved, you're saved. You receive Christ, forgiveness of sin, there's salvation that takes place. But Paul says that the true benefits of salvation we hold by hope. There's yet something to be realized about our salvation that only comes when there's a full redemption, and that full redemption doesn't take place until there's a resurrection. When all things are concluded, when God brings us home to be with him, or on that day when we're gathered before him. Now, what happens now is that we've been renewed in the inner man, and no doubt about it. You're new in the inner man. But that same old unredeemed human flesh is still there, true? So our inner man, the Bible says, is renewed daily, but the outward man perisheth. You got up this morning and looked in the mirror and the realization hit you. My outward man is perishing. It's more information than I need to know right now. But it's true. We are perishing on the outside. What is perishing? That flesh, that body. There's a corruption still as a result of the fall of mankind that is operating in our flesh. But the inside of us, there's something new. That inner man's been renewed. It's been made alive. It's been born again. And yet there's a struggle in this life. The Bible tells us that Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." In Galatians, it tells us that there's a warfare that goes on between the spirit and the flesh. And they war against, they're contrary to one another. That war goes on and on and on. Now, when I was saved, that war did not stop. Now, if it did stop for you, please come and pray for me. Lay your hands on me. I need deliverance. Something didn't happen. I wish it had stopped. But that warfare went on. What is that warfare going on? You see, you have an inner man. You're born again in the spirit. You're alive. But the outward shell, this body, is still a bondage to the spirit that is within in us. And true salvation isn't experienced until we've been redeemed at the resurrection. Our hope then is in what? Our hope is in the resurrection. Our hope is in the finalization, the realization of full salvation. That's my hope. So we live in that hope to receive a new body. That's why death is, for us, is not an ending. It's a loosing from our bondage. I wrote it this way, and let me read it. It is good to know and experience the forgiveness of sin in the ministry of the Spirit of God that affirms that. It is good to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is good to experience the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and self-control. It's good to be led by the Spirit of God. It's good to experience answered prayer. It's good to know Christian fellowship, to enjoy worship like we did today. It's good to be engaged in serving the Lord. It's good to see His hand of sovereign direction in our lives. But all of that is good, but none of that comes close to what it will be when hope becomes reality. We have a salvation then that in its fullness as yet to be realized. So I guess what I'm saying is that hope is in believing for that reality to take place. That's my hope. Verse 24 of that same text that we read says, in hope we have been saved. Hope is a major component of our salvation in the sense that it will only when that hope is realized participate in the very fullness of God's purpose in saving us in the first place. Let me say something. When God saved you, He didn't save you to make your life here more comfortable. Now, a byproduct of serving God are the blessings of the Lord that come to us. I have to say, this coming August, I would have been saved 40 years. I can't believe it. How can someone who's 37 years old be saved 40 years? It's one of those faith things, people. Did you ever have a figure in your head of how old that you really are? I mean, no, it's kind of a figure. You won't experience this until after you hit 50. But all of a sudden, this figure is real. 37 is that figure in my mind. So I think forever and eternity, I will be 37. But so we're not. Our salvation, our redemption, what Jesus provided for, wasn't to make our life more comfortable here. Because if He were to make our life more comfortable here, and if we were to experience all the benefits of salvation here, what would we hope for in the future? No. But you see, because we haven't experienced the full benefits, the realization of our salvation, then that there remains inside of us a motivation and a desire to hope for something better than what we have here. And that's exactly the way it's designed, because God's process and that progression that takes place in salvation is that it's what is going to happen when we pass from this life and we enter into the glories and the presence of God. Do you follow what I'm saying there? So that's our hope. Now let me give you 9 things in the Bible that I believe are foundational to hope. And that's what we'll try to do and accomplish today, is just get this basis of our hope so that we truly can not only understand it, but it becomes something living inside each and every one of us. Because there's a great benefit to understanding and living in that hope that God has promises. So what do we know about hope? Number one, we know this. Hope comes from God. It doesn't come from man. It comes from God. Why? God's unchanging. There's no alteration in God. He doesn't wake up one day and decide something different than what He decided the day before. There's no changing Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't lie. He's truth, pure truth. So hope comes from God, because you can only have hope in something that's real. If your hope is in anything else that's not real, then that's not really hope. It's a wish. It's kind of maybe a fantasy that you might have in your mind. But true hope comes from God, because God is the only one that speaks the truth. The psalmist, when he had somewhat of a difficult day, he said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" He questioned the actions of his flesh. He questioned the actions of his attitude. And the reason he questioned, because, you see, he lined up the attitude of what was going on in his life with the true hope that he has in God. And he said, "Why would you be acting this way, hope in God?" Because when you hope in God, this is not the way you're going to respond to life. So number one, it comes from God. You know, things aren't what they should be. Things aren't what you'd like them to be. True? How many know that things aren't always the way you planned them to be? Come on. I look across this room and I know a lot of you in a personal way. And you know what I know? I also know the struggles you've gone through. And I know some of the things that you planned in your life. It didn't go that way. But I've seen you come through them. I've seen you hang on to hope. And I've seen you get the victory and become more than conquerors through them all. But things don't turn out the way we planned them to turn out. But we know this one thing, that God has made us a promise. He's given us a promise of care, concern, protection, and guidance, direction, sustenance. We can trust Him for a better tomorrow. The psalmist also says, put your hope in God, Psalm 78. Second of all, it is a gift of grace. The reason we can call it a gift of grace is for a couple of reasons. Number one, there's a scripture that tells us that. But the very fact that we don't deserve it, we haven't earned it. It's something that simply comes from God. It's not something you earn. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, God has given us a good hope by what? Grace. And you know why? This should be important to us, that understand it's a gift of grace, because God is the one who gives us everything to hope for. Everything to hope for, it doesn't come from anybody else. It comes from God. And therefore, if that's the only hope that is worth its weight, you could call it that way, is it comes from God and it's a gift of grace that comes from God. Number three, hope is made known to us in the Scriptures. It's revealed to us in the Scriptures. We said this about faith also. We said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11 with many other chapters and you read of the incidents that took place between man and God, whether they be good or they be negative, you learn from their experiences with God. You gain faith, but you also gain an understanding of hope, because you see, hope comes through experiences. Look what Paul says to the New Testament believers. He said, and I'll paraphrase a little bit here, but I'll read it, for whatever things were written before, in other words, listen, there were some things that were done before you came into the picture. They were written for our learning. They were put down for our learning. God made it possible through the Holy Spirit that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have, you ought to circle that, hope. You see, there's a reason God recorded these things, that we might have hope. We want to have hope. Psalmist also said, I hope in your word. You know what happens when you read of these incidents and you learn from the comfort and the patience of the Scripture and you begin to understand God's ways with mankind? You learn to live with expectation. I like that. I like what hope does for me, because hope keeps me expecting. Now, not just expecting for the big things. Literally, I hope and I expect God to do something fresh in my life today. That's the way we ought to come together. In the assembly of believers, when we come to worship, when we come to hear the Word of God, you ought to be coming expecting, not carrying all the baggage of the world and all the cares of the world, but come expecting. You say, well, how can you do that? That's a reality to me. These are the things I've dealt with all week long. This is what I've gathered from my experiences all week long. The Bible says it's quite clear. You got to shake those things off, and you got to get your focus back on God, because your expectation comes from Him. I expect God to move fresh in my life today. Number four, our hope has already been secured for us. Our hope has already been secured for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Circle that. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. You know what a living hope is? In the sense that it's a hope in eternal life. Jesus secured our living hope. It's already a done deal. I put it down in four words. You might want to jot this down real quick. Jesus rose, we rise. Jesus rose, we rise. Because Jesus has risen from the grave, we are going to rise into new life, into eternal life. It's already been secured for us. If Jesus would have only died on the cross and died for our sins, and there was no resurrection, there'd be no hope. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our hope is in the fact that we serve a God that has the power over death and life. He has the power to resurrect something that which was dead. He has the power to redeem something that which was lost. And that's what he did for us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ secured this not only when he died, he was buried, and he, a fact, rose again. And because he rose again, we have it secured for us. We will rise again. Number five, our hope is confirmed in us by the Holy Spirit. I like this one. Our hope is confirmed in us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a specific ministry. Do you know that? Now, the Holy Spirit is God, third person of the Trinity. He deserves to be worshiped and honored and respected like God the Father or God the Son. It's all three in one make up our God. But the Holy Spirit has been given with a specific ministry, and Jesus himself spoke of it in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and then chapter 16, before he went to the cross. He said, you know, something's going to happen that's different than anything that ever happened before. There's going to be a new dispensation. There's going to be a new move and a new ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and the Holy Spirit, rather than just come and go, the Holy Spirit's going to come to live, to dwell inside every believer. Everyone who receives Christ as their Savior is going to receive the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is going to come and is going to be your comforter. You're going to be your encourager. But listen to this. He's also going to direct you. He's going to instruct you. He's going to bring things to remembrance. He's going to stir your heart up concerning the Scriptures, the things of God. He's the one that's going to be with you to the very end. You're not going to be homeless without someone that's going to guide you, but it's the Holy Spirit from day to day when you're faced with these struggles and troubles. The Holy Spirit's going to quicken your mortal body. And that's why we need to depend on the work of the Holy Spirit more and more and more. Our hope is confirmed in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, confirmation is a familiar term to many of us who have different religious backgrounds. There was a time of confirmation. It was a time when you reached a certain age, and in preparation for that confirmation, you studied the Scriptures or whatever it was that was gone over, and you were told about the Holy Spirit that was going to come. And on that day, you were confirmed, and that was the outpouring of the Spirit. That's when the Spirit of God was to come. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, nothing negative about it. The only negative part about it is if you only rely on that day of confirmation, it's not going to work. We ought to be confirmed every moment of every day. Paul makes it very clear that we want to be filled with God's Spirit. That means a continual filling of God's Spirit. I need the confirmation of the Spirit of God. I need a confirmation of the Scriptures. I need a confirmation of the promises of God. And I don't have it within me. I don't have the capability or capacity in my finite mind. But God, by His Spirit, can even break through that and quicken my mortal body to live the way Jesus wants me to live. The value of the Holy Spirit, waiting on the Holy Spirit, praying the Holy Spirit lead you. Confirm this hope that is in us. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. If you want to abound in hope, you've got to count on the Holy Spirit. You want to write these three things down. I failed to put them on the notes, but I think they're important. Father gives hope, the Son secures hope, and the Holy Spirit confirms hope. Let me say it again. The Father gives hope. It's the Father who, from the very beginning of time, wanted us to live eternally with Him. It was the Son who came and secured by doing the will of the Father and going and being the sacrificial lamb, raising from the dead. He's the one who secured it. Now it's the Holy Spirit who confirms that hope in each and every one of us. Sixth, hope defends us against Satan and his attacks. Hope is a defense against Satan and his attacks. Look at our text. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a, what? Helmet, the hope of salvation. Get this, a helmet. Where do you put a helmet? On your head. Where are your biggest battles? In your head. Where does the enemy attack you? In your head, in your mind. He bombards you. And let me tell you, you can put everything else almost under this one category. It's the category of doubt. He doesn't want you to believe. He doesn't want you to believe in God. He doesn't want you to believe that God has a plan for your life, a purpose for your life. He doesn't want you to believe that you're saved or can be saved. He wants you to believe that what you've done is too bad and God can't forgive you for the things you've done. So he bombards you. He bombards you. The fiery darts come against your head and in your mind. And that's why we need to put that helmet of hope on. That hope is, listen, my hope's been secured by Jesus Christ. My hope isn't built on what is down here. My hope is built on God himself. See, so that hope arising in your heart is a protection against the enemy. Ephesians 6 says that we wrestle all the time against principalities and powers. Listen, when you get in a battle, if something between mates, if it's something with your children, if it's something on the job, this is the first place we ought to go to. Rather than react in the flesh back, you ought to react to what's happening in the spirit realm, because you can guarantee that the enemy is coming to attack you. Right. And his principalities, his powers from above. And if you don't deal with those powers in the power of God's Spirit and the scriptural basis that you have behind it, you don't have a leg to stand on. But God has given us hope. You know, he's given us these weapons that we can stand on. Number 7. Hope is a source of great joy. When you have real hope, you have real joy. Happy are those who trust in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. You're a happy camper when you have hope alive in your heart. Number 8, hope removes the fear of death. There's no doubt one of the greatest fears of mankind is the fear of death. But hope removes that fear. Look at our text in 1 Corinthians. Paul said, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death has been removed because of what Jesus Christ did by dying for our sin. That's the sting of death. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a natural being afraid of dying. Because, and there's a little distinction here. I want to talk about this a little bit. You see, I mean, I'm not looking forward to dying. I'm looking forward to being in the presence of God. But, I don't want to die in a car wreck. I don't want to die. I mean, there's a certain fears that we have inside of us that are protective in nature. It's like a fear of a fire. You don't want to put your hand in a fire. You don't want to be in a wreck. There's that fear and afraid of that. So you're cautious and you use wisdom and you want to be careful when you do those things. But you have to realize that in the end, the sting of death has been taken away. And if death actually happens, then the hope removes that fear. It's not, that's the end. The hope is that that is the release into what we were redeemed for in the first place. That made a little bit of sense. So we wrestle over that. We always will with this death thing. See, God hates death. Not only did it bring fear to mankind, but it brought confusion. It brought torment. It brought grieving. It brought all these things. God never intended, and that's why his death and burial and resurrection should mean so much more to us. The sting of death is gone. Death releases us to what we've been redeemed to be. And let me give you the last one. And hopefully this will lead us into the next couple of weeks. And as you prepare yourself and think about the subject of hope, hope affects our conduct. Hope affects our conduct. True hope will affect the way you live and make decisions. Look at the verse. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. for we shall see him as he is. Now listen, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, please, I don't want to lose you here. It's the last point. Don't let me lose you. This is an important one. Let me just bring a little clarification to this. Listen carefully. If you have a true living hope, if you truly believe in the promises of God and the future that he has for you and your eternal existence, if that's alive in your heart, if that is an active attitude and approach to life, I'll tell you, here's what it's going to do. And I wrote it down. Let me read it. Personal pursuit of holiness is evidence that you're living in the light of a true eternal hope. Personal pursuit of holiness is evidence because you see, someone who is truly living in a living hope, an eternal hope, if they're living and you see, the evidence is that they're pursuing a life of holiness. They're pursuing a life of purity. They're pursuing a life of pleasing the Lord because you see, to do anything less would to cut themselves short. And they realize that, listen, why would I give up this over here, this hope I have over here of eternal life in the presence of an eternal God, a holy God, because he is pure? Man, I'm going to make every effort and call upon all the help that I can from God to live the kind of life that he wants me to live. So I can tell you, when someone is pursuing holiness, I look at that person and I say, listen, do you know what? Not only are they pursuing holiness, but what's evidence to me is that they have a living hope inside of them. They know that this world is short-lived. They know that they have something better for them. As a result of it, they're looking to that more than anything else. And not just to the rewards which are going to be there, but to him who is pure. Would you stand with me, please? There's a song that while I was going through these notes, it was going through my mind and my heart. It's an old song. Were you able to get the rest of those verses? They're good. You have three verses. Okay. We're going to sing all these verses. But I want you to think about these verses. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Sweetest frame could be the category of all the things that seem sweet to us in this world. All the allurements, all the temptations that if you just participate, if you just take this is what life is all about. You say, doesn't even compare to the hope that I have in Christ. So as we sing this verse and we sing this chorus, then we go into the second chorus, I want you to think about hope. Is it alive in your heart? Do you have a true living hope in the eternal things of God? Have you substituted some hope in this world? Some desire in this world has maybe kept you and hindered you from really going after what true hope is. Because when the rubber meets the road, you've got to have true hope. Any other substitute is not going to do. Let's sing it.
My hope is built on nothing.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.